Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
So we have been doing this parable. We've looked so far at the wise man who built his house on the rock. We've looked at Lazarus and the rich man. We looked at the good Samaritan. We've looked at several others, okay? Those are some of the main ones we've looked at. Today we're in chapter 20, looking at one that is, maybe it's in your Bibles, maybe labeled the wicked vine dressers, okay? That could almost be a movie, couldn't it, right? The wicked vine dressers. Or the wicked tenants. But it really is about a generous vineyard owner, all right? And he is going to be the one that we're going to kind of focus in on. That's, to me, is where the real emphasis of the story is. But it is also on these tenants that are renting land from this vineyard owner. He owns it. So it's an interesting parable, and I kind of had it all plotted out that this is where I was going to be this Sunday, and I was thinking, man, why did I pick that for Friend Day? It's kind of like, and then as I got into it, then I go, oh, yeah, that's why I picked this one out. So there's a powerful message here. So let's bow our heads in prayer and just ask God's blessing here this morning. Father, we just thank you for your word. It speaks to us. It is your word. It is life. It corrects. It guides. It nourishes our soul. And it communicates to us who God is. And especially this morning, we see who God is, the heart of the Father. And I pray that we can you can bring that point home to our hearts today. We give the thanks, your name we ask. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin in verse 9 of chapter 20. In verses 1 through 8, you're going to see that the religious leaders are questioning the authority by which Jesus is doing miracles, by which he is teaching. And so they say, by whose authority are you doing all these things? And Jesus doesn't answer the question. Instead, he asks them a question. And he goes, well, by whose authority did John the Baptist do his miracles and teaching? Was it of man or was it of God? And so then they had their little huddle and they say, well, if we say it was of men, then the people are going to stone us and they're going to kill us because they believed in the ministry of John the Baptist. If we say it is of God, then he's going to say, well, how come you didn't believe in him? And so they were kind of stuck, and they said, we don't know. He goes, and Jesus says, well, neither am I going to tell you by what authority I am doing what I do. Isn't he sneaky? I think Jesus has a good sense of humor. We're going to come back to John in just a minute here. But in verse 9, so then he goes, we went on to tell the people this parable. So it's kind of all flowing together. A man planted a vineyard and rented it to some farmers and went away for a long time. Okay, so a man has an acreage, property. He plants vineyard, grapevines in this property, and he rents it out. Okay, that's a common practice back then. It is a common practice still today to rent it out. Now, you'll see in Nebraska, you'll see vineyards right on the hillsides. You'll see a few. It's becoming a little something that has probably increased over the years. But primarily, most of the land is agricultural land in the area of wheat. But even more so, or more so, corn and soybeans, there we go, we got them out, are the more popular crops. But it is common to rent land, right? And when you drive by, you don't know if the land is owned or if it is rented from somebody else, okay? The man planted a vineyard, he rented it out, and he went for a long time. At the harvest time, verse 10, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So he sends a first servant there, the landowner does, and he says, hey, it's time to pay up. Remember, you're renting my property. And so the harvest is coming in. You need to give me my cut. And so that's the way tenants in Nebraska do it. Some of them just rent by the acre. Others base it upon the harvest. Okay, so when the harvest comes in, they get a cut of it. And I've been told by people that that is a little bit fair, because if there's a good harvest, everybody benefits. If there's a poor harvest, everybody kind of has the same cut, okay? Everybody's treated the same. So he sends a servant and says, hey, it's time to pay up. And instead of paying up, the renters, they're renting, right? Instead of paying up, what do? They take the servant, they beat him up, and they send him away empty-handed. Wow, huh? So if you were the landowner, what's going through your mind right now? Huh? Eviction, right? Verse 11. So the first servant didn't work, so he gets the other servant. I'm sure they were standing in line saying, hey, I'm next, right? They're all hiding. So he sent another servant, but that one they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed as well. Verse 12, he sent a third one, and they wounded him and they threw him out. So all three servants that have gone, they've rejected, they've thrown out, sent him away with no rent, no tithe off of the property, the crop. And beyond that, then they've wounded, they've beat him up, and they've sent him away. Then the owner, so if you're in the owner's place, if we were to put ourselves in his shoes, usually probably, I think most of us probably after the first or second time would say, okay, now it's time to call the police, it's time to call the National Guard, it's time to call the mafia, somebody like that, right? And we're going to deal with these people, right? Because they have broken the law. They are not paying what is due them. They're rejecting the people that I'm sending to them. They're not doing their due. It's my land. It's my vineyard. It's time to take force. It's time for judgment. But three times he sends servants. And on the fourth time, he says, I've had it. I'm sending in the ninjas. All right? Is that what he says? No, it's not what he says, is it? I better get back to this. Verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard says, what shall I do? I will send my son. I'll send my son. Think about that. If you're the owner, and they think about what they've done to the last three people, and now you are going to send your son. That couldn't have been an easy decision. I'll send my son whom I love, and perhaps they will respect him. Verse 14, but the tenants saw him, and they talked the matter over, and they said, he is the heir. Okay, he's the one that's going to inherit this property when our owner dies. And who knows, maybe he did die. If we take care of him, if we kill him, guess what? We can take this land for ourselves. It's ours. And they said, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Verse 15. So they threw him out of the vineyard when the sun arrived, and they what? And they killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Verse 16. He will come, he will kill the tenants, he'll give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, may this never be, because it was the idea, the plot of this story was just a little bit too much, thinking, who would ever do such a thing? To not pay the rent and to then wound the three servants and then kill the son. Verse 17, then Jesus looked directly at them and asked them, then what is the meaning of what is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. From the Old Testament. Verse 18, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he whom on it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked at for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he was speaking this parable against them. So let's break down this parable just a little bit. The owner, who do you think the owner represents in the parable? God. Yeah, he's the owner. He owns it all, doesn't he? He owns it all. The vineyard was a reference to Israel, the world. Okay? That was the vineyard, God's people, Israel, the world. I think you could even bring it. The tenants were a reference to who? The religious leaders. Right? They were the ones that were questioning Jesus' authority. So they are the tenants of the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And so who are the servants? The prophets, yes. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Hezekiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. What did they do to many of those prophets? Jeremiah, they threw in a pit, right, and left, and persecuted him. We don't know what happened to him. Isaiah possibly was sawed in two. Many of the prophets, they did God's word. They did God's work, but they were persecuted for doing it. And even John the Baptist, who we just read about, right before this, what happened to John the Baptist? Yes, he was executed, beheaded, right? Where were the religious leaders protecting his cause and standing up for him? They were nowhere to be found. And so the servants were God's prophets. And of course, the Son was a reference to who? Jesus, God's Son. And so this parable, even though it was a parable, a story that Jesus told, it really struck close to home to the crowd that he was talking with, right? And it was an accurate depiction of what had taken place. God had sent his prophets over hundreds of years to speak to his people, saying, repent, get your lives right with me, come back to God. And they rejected him. Over and over again, they beat his prophets. They did not accept the message by which he had given them. And although Jesus had not been crucified at this point, we know that that was what would happen, is that ultimately these religious leaders would play a role in seeing God says, finally, I'm going to send my Son, right? Surely they'll respect him and honor him, but instead, like the prophets, they harm him, and Jesus is crucified on a cross as a criminal. So what are some points we can take away from this parable? In your program, there's some laid out there, and we'll fill in the blanks here. The first thing that we see that is that God is patient, giving us second chances. Now, I don't know if I can always say that God's going to give you a second chance, but what I do know is that God, as we read earlier in Psalms 103, that God is patient, forgiving, right? And what we see in the parable is that God just didn't give them one chance. He gave them how many chances? Four, right? Three servants and his son. And so I can't guarantee that God is always going to give you a second chance, but as a general rule, I would say that God gives second chances. Sometimes even second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. Some of you have even gone longer than that. God gives second chances. Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And many of us have heard about Jesus and the death on the cross. We've heard the message. Some have accepted it. Many of you have. Others maybe have rejected the message. Others, maybe you're just kind of put off that decision because there is choices to be made, right? Jesus, if he's going to come into your life, he has to be the Lord of your life. And sometimes there's other things that take that position in our life, whether it is just the pursuit of money, pleasure, relationships, fame. Just we want to do our own thing, right? And we don't want Jesus to be the Lord of our life. That's a difficult decision. Isaiah says, we're all like sheep that have gone each our own way. Sheep kind of like to do their own thing. That's why they need a shepherd, right? They need a shepherd. And who is the shepherd of your heart? How many chances we get, I don't know. But I'd never assume that you'll get another chance. God gives us, whether you call this a chance this morning, I don't know where you're at with God, but God is a God of second chances. And God is reaching out to each one of us here today with his love and his compassion. Secondly, God is loving, giving us his best. And that's the ironic twist of this story, is that God three times sends servants. And he probably, the owner probably appreciated those servants. He loved and respected them, but there's something special about when it's your own son or daughter, right? That's your own flesh and blood. And I think of people that have had a son or daughter that have gone into military service. Just the sacrifice of that, it would be pretty hard to know that your son or daughter is going into harm's way, making a sacrifice for our country. And God did not send, he did sent the servants, but then he says, you know what, I'm going to send my son, my very son that I love. And God sent us his best. So he sent the prophets, but eventually then, when it says in Galatians that in time, at the right time, God sent us his son. And Jesus walked among us. He walked on this earth. He walked among people. And he demonstrated who God was, the love of God. Why would God send his son? Why would God send his son? Why didn't he just send another servant? Why did he send us his son? What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And see, that is the mind-boggling thing to me. Even though I've preached the gospel, even though I've known Jesus as my Lord and my Savior since I was a young kid, that God loved us so much that even in our sinful state, even in our place where we were not serving God, we were rebellious, we were doing our own thing, even before some of us were born, right? It says that God so loved the world that he gave us his son. So he cherishes that relationship with us so much that he was willing to give us his best to die on the cross for our sins. Hebrews 1:1-3, I'm just going to share a few verses from Hebrews because it really dovetails beautifully with what we're talking about. But Hebrews chapter 1:1-3 starts out by saying, in the past God spoke to us through our ancestors and through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he has made the universe. He is the Son, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. In other words, he is not a copy of God. He is God, is what he is saying there. He is God in the flesh. All right? And so, in the past, in the Old Testament, he spoke to the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, which leads to the third point. That God is just allowing each person to determine their destiny. God is just allowing each person to determine their destiny. And see, because Jesus has sent his Son, we're a little bit without excuse. All right? And that's what it says in the next chapter of Hebrews chapter 2. It says, we must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, I mean, that was binding enough through the prophets and the angels, and every violation of disobedience was punished, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord, but was also confirmed to us through him who heard him. God also testifies to us by signs, wonders, various miracles, and the gifts of the Spirit. In other words, it's one thing to ignore the message of the prophets. It's another thing to ignore the message that is spoken through who? Through Jesus, yes. That is a totally different matter. That is a totally different matter. The message is, in this parable, is that God is gracious. He gives us opportunities beyond measure to experience his grace and his forgiveness. And with the Hebrews, they were Christians that were saved out of Judaism. And as they did, they were facing persecution and hardship. If you read through the book of Hebrews, some great passages about faith. But they were tempted to drift away because they had embraced Christ and now they're experiencing persecution for doing that. And so they were being tempted to drift away, to forget their faith that they had found in Christ. They were being tempted to do that and to ignore that. And the call is to come back to God. And I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're hearing a clear presentation of the gospel for the first time. Maybe you've heard it many times. Maybe you've drifted and God's calling you back this morning. I'm reminded of the one line in the movie Blindside. Sandra Bullock's in it, and then Michael Orr is the kid that they adopt, and he goes on to play for Baltimore Ravens. It's a true story. I'm not sure who Michael Orr plays for nowadays. Carolina Panthers, all right. I figured somebody would know. All right. But anyway, he is making this choice of where he's going to go to college, and that ends up being an investigation by the NCAA. But I remember Sandra Bullock makes the one statement. She goes, she looks at him and says, "It's your decision, it's your choice. It's your decision, it's your choice." You know, God will never force us to serve him. But he comes to each of us vulnerable. He comes to us humbly. That's what we see in the parable, right? He didn't come by force. He came by his servants, and then he sends his son. And his son's not armed with an army or weapons and saying, "Hey, submit or else." But he comes unarmed. Just think about how God comes to each of us. Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus says to one of the churches in Asia, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Amen? I'm going to have the musicians come. As we conclude our service today, I just want to lead us in a prayer of salvation. We do that frequently here. And some of you have prayed it every Sunday. I need it at least once a week, okay? But if you have never invited Christ in your life, I encourage you to pray that with us. The words aren't what is important. I believe it's what you mean those words in your heart. But maybe you just need to get things right with God this morning as well. You know you're not in a place where you need to be or where you should be. And God is speaking to your heart this morning. And so I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And then after that, we are going to partake in communion together. And communion just reminds us of what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. The bread symbolizes his body that would be broken and crushed for us. The grape juice represents his life that would be poured out for us. And so that's what those things represent. And we're supposed to partake of communion on a regular basis. And during Jesus' time, they would sit around a table. It was part of their meal. And so, just as I shared with one fellow here recently, I just kind of had a one-on-one communion time with him. And I said, "You know what? It's just the two of us, but there's a third person." And if we read Scripture correctly, when we partake of communion, Jesus is sitting here with us. There are some denominations that believe that, you know, the bread turns into the body of Christ and the grape juice turns into the blood of Christ. I don't see that in Scripture. I believe they're emblems. They represent what his body and his blood, what he did for us on the cross. But I do believe that as we partake together, guess who's pulling up a chair with us? Jesus. His presence is with us in spirit. And so as we partake, just would you reflect upon what Christ has done for you and that relationship that he is here with us. And then we're just going to close with a time of worship if there's other prayer requests. Amen. So would you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer of commitment to Christ this morning. Would you just pray with me and say, "Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Lord, forgive me for the times where I've rejected your message. Forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, today I'm asking you to be the Lord of my life. and to walk with me each and every day. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to have those that are helping me without communion, Jay and Gina, and then Paul and Sherry. Amen. We'll distribute the emblems. And then we will, Tessa, could you join me as well? Distribute the emblems and just take time to reflect upon the words of the psalm this morning. It talks about a hurricane. You're watching the imagery there. Just think about, as you've seen the images of the trees being bent over and the relenting wind, and to realize that God has been pursuing your life. Sometimes we're like that tree. We say, no, I'm not going to give in, God. I'm going to hold out. Finally, God, we get to that place where we say, God, I yield my life to you, right? So reflect on the words of the song as we do that. So go ahead. Just think back on that parable. If you're in God's shoes, God sends his servants, the prophets. Prophets reach some people. There's still a lot of people that just don't hear the message and they reject it. God says, you know what? I'm putting it all out there. I'm going to send my best, my brightest. I'm going to send my son. And hopefully they respond to him. God put it all out there for us. He gave us his son. And ultimately, his death on the cross would not be because he was a criminal or he had done anything wrong. But he bore our sin. He bore our suffering. All the things we've done wrong, that's what he bore on the cross. And so that we could be holy, that we could be just, not because of what we do, but because we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And he extends to us his righteousness, his holiness. Father, this morning we just come before you and we invite your presence here. That as you sat with the disciples and around a table and broke bread with them, someday we're going to do that with you in eternity. And until then, Lord, you call us to partake in communion, to remember what you did for us on the cross of Calvary, that, God, you sent us your Son, Jesus. It's by his body that was broken and crushed and humiliated that we know peace, that we know strength, that we know forgiveness. It's by your death on the cross that we know forgiveness and we know eternal life. And so we thank you for that. We give you the thanks and the praise. Hallelujah. In your name we pray. Amen. This represents Christ's body that was broken and crushed for you. Let's partake of that together this morning. This represents Christ's life and his blood that was poured out for us. Let's partake together. We're going to sing through this chorus one more time and then shift into another chorus. I'm going to have those that are going to help us out with prayer. If you have a prayer request this morning, if you invited Christ into your life, I want you to come forward and just to pray, solidify that with some of the people we have up front here. And so we're just going to take a moment to do that, and then we'll shift into the other things. But would you just take time, just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and to him, for him to accomplish what he's spoken to you by his Spirit this morning. Amen. Father, you say through Paul in Romans, in view of God's mercy, let us offer our lives as a living sacrifice to you. Father, this morning, we want to be transformed. We want to be renewed by your Holy Spirit and by your word. Lord, that is what you ask from us in view of what you've done for us on the cross of Calvary, is to live our lives as a living testimony, just to surrender our life to you each and every day. Sometimes it means, Paul says, I die daily that Christ may be glorified in my life. And Lord, we do that. Lord, make that our prayer, that God, we can honor you, we can glorify you, that you can be the Lord of our life. We can honor you in all that we do. Father, bless our fellowship that follows here today. And may we encourage one another in just our journey and our walk with you. May we develop some new friendships and relationships. And Lord, just bless our time here today. We thank you for the cross. We just thank you for those that rededicated their life this morning. And we give you the thanks and the praise. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Take time to fellowship. If you see something that needs to be done back there, to get the meal served. Otherwise, we